So Paul's coming to the end of this letter then to the church in Rome, and he begins mentioning individuals known to him in the congregation. As we've said, he'd never been to Rome at this point, so he didn't know the church as a church, but there were individuals in the church who he'd met or he'd heard about that he knew, and so he sends his Christian greetings to these people. I think there are about 30 people altogether that he lists in this chapter, and the references are all pretty brief, and most of them are just names, and we don't know who these people were, and so they only, I think it really gives you a sort of tantalizing glimpse into that that time and that period, and you know, a bare list of names doesn't give you very much, but as the early church father Chrysostom felt, there are lessons to learn even from a list of names. And one modern writer, actually says Romans 16 is one of the most instructive chapters in the New Testament. One of the most instructive chapters in the New Testament. So that's a surprise for somebody to say that, but I think he's probably onto something there. There is stuff to learn, even in a chapter like this. So it gives us something of the flavour of the genuine Christian fellowship that existed at this particular time. And I think it challenges us to think about how close is the harmony that we have as Christians today, both within our fellowship and then when we think of Christians in the wider context. I think most of the individuals mentioned here are commended for their character. And I think that's probably a lesson for us. You know, we're tempted sometimes to think, aren't we, it's what qualifications you've got, or the achievements that you manage to register. But really, in the end, isn't it? It's your character, isn't it? What are you like? That really is the thing that matters, and that's the thing that stands out about these people. Is the character that they showed in their day being replicated in our lives as we, I trust, seek to glorify God from day to day. So we're going to look at this list, down to verse 16 anyway, and there are three things I want to say. Yes, and most of the time we'll spend on the second thing. So first of all, consider this commendation and request that's made on behalf of a selfless and a helpless sister. A selfless and a helpful sister. Let's say that again, shall we? Consider this commendation and the request that is made on behalf of a selfless and a helpful sister. So I'm just concentrating on these opening verses, first of all. So, first of all, consider the commendation of a selfless and helpful sister. So she's a sister. Paul starts off by commending to the Romans our sister Phoebe. Our sister Phoebe. Now we know that she wasn't from the church in Rome, but she was a servant of the church in Kenchrea. And it's likely that she was the one who had the task then of taking the letter that Paul had written down in Corinth, taking it then to the church in Rome. We don't know this, but probably she was going to Rome on business at exactly that right time. And, you know, there wasn't a postal system in those days. And so she was asked then by Paul to take this very important letter. It was a responsible job to take this important letter to the church in Rome on his behalf. Like the believers in Rome, like Paul himself, she was a Christian. And so Paul calls her our sister. We all have if we're Christians, isn't it? We all have the same father, and therefore we are brothers and sisters in Christ. So that's the first thing. She was a sister. But he also calls her a servant. She's described as a servant of the church in Kenchrea. Now, Kenchrea is the port that's on the eastern side of Corinth. So it's not actually in Corinth itself, but it's very nearby. And she presumably was a member of the church then in, which it says is in Kenchrea, and maybe that was part of the whole Corinthian setup, or maybe it was a separate church. We don't know the details. Now, what does he mean when he calls her a servant? Some versions of the Bible call her deaconess. Because you know that this word deacon just means servant. So when we talk about the church's deacons, we're really talking about the church's servants. But, you know, words sort of take on a technical meaning. And so it isn't clear whether he's just saying she's a servant, you know, she's just doing this job, or whether she had some sort of permanent role in the church in Kenchrea, where she was some sort of deaconess, some sort of worker in the church. It's not clear which it is in this case, but she was certainly a servant. She had that that servant heart, and she was willing to serve. If there was something needed to be done, then Phoebe was willing to do it. And the challenge, of course, is do we have that servant heart? Are we saying, well, yeah, if it needs to be done, if it's the Lord's work, I'll do it. I'll be willing, if I can. So she's a sister, a servant, she's a helper. The end of verse 2, Paul says she's been a great help to many people, including me. Now, what sort of help had she given Phoebe? The word that's used could be translated patroness, benefactress, and I think probably it was financial. I would guess that Phoebe was a businesswoman. She had some capital, she had some money, and she was able to help then in a way that other believers, poorer believers, were not. And she was able to help. And I'm sure it was not just financial help, but spiritual help. She was a woman who, she had some talent, she had some gifts, and she used those talents, those gifts, in order to help the Apostle Paul and many others as well. And again, she's an example to us, isn't she? Looking to see, how can I help? What can I do that's going to be a blessing? And doing those things. So consider the commendation then of this selfless and helpful sister. And then the request then here is that she be received worthily and helped. So having commended her, Paul then goes on to ask the church at Rome in verse 2 to receive her in the Lord. She was going to be traveling a long way. It's a long way from Greece to Italy, from Corinth to Rome. And in those days, it would be a longer journey than it would be today, of course. And so she was going to this, presumably an unknown place. It might have been somewhere she'd been before, but she was traveling a good distance. And so Paul asks them to give her a warm Christian welcome. They were to offer her the hospitality that she needed. And it is important, I think, that churches, especially ones which, like the church in Rome, are in cities, that we are welcoming them. Well, you know, there are new people coming in all the time. It's difficult, isn't it, sometimes? You know, you meet people, they come, and you try and welcome them. There are some new people here tonight. Welcome. If I haven't said welcome before, you're welcome now. And we try and make you feel welcome. We try and make people feel, we must do that. But it can be a bit, you know, tiring if people are coming in regularly, week after week, and sometimes, as we know, they come, they go, we never see them again, we don't know. So it is difficult, but we must be welcoming. That's important. So receive her, he says. And he says, receive her worthily. So in particular, Paul requests that they receive her in a way worthy of the saints. She's holy. She's a person who's been set apart to God. And the way that they receive her must be in keeping with that. We're to be welcoming, of course, to unbelievers. You know, anybody who comes through these doors, we've got to welcome them. Do what we can to help them. But particularly if they're Christians and they come in, and maybe sometimes they haven't got too much English, or maybe there's some other difficulty, but just try and welcome. We try and welcome them in a worthy way. They are special, and therefore we must treat them in a special way. So he says, receive her worthily, help her. That's the other thing, isn't it? And to give her any help she may need from you. And that was probably in connection with her business in Rome then. No doubt she would be a help to the Christians there in Rome, as she'd been a help to other Christians in the past. But they must be the first to help her in whatever way that they could. And that, again, should be the attitude in all of us with other believers. What can we do to help the saints? What's going to help believers then? What can we do to help the saints? And what can we do to help the saints to help the saints? I thought there was a mistake in my manuscript, but it is there. I suppose it's, what can we do to help the saints to help the saints? You understand what I'm saying, yeah? What can we do to help people who are trying to help other Christians? That question ought to be in our mind. So we're just thinking about Phoebe. First of all, we're considering the commendation. the request that was made on behalf of this selfless and helpless sister. And then the second thing I want to do, and I want to spend most of our time on this, is to consider the various individual greetings that we have here. So after this commendation and this request, then you've got this series of names, people to whom Paul wants to send greetings. And so first of all, in verse 3, you've got three fellow workers in Christ. Verse 3 says, greet Priscilla and Aquila. And then if you go down to verse 9, there's greet Urbanus. And you see it's again our fellow worker in Christ. In both cases he uses that phrase, our fellow worker. That's why I've put them together. Now we don't know anything about Urbanus. He's just a name. That's it. I can't tell you anything about Urbanus at all. But Priscilla and Aquila, now they're mentioned, how many times are they mentioned in the New Testament? They're mentioned 7 times in the New Testament. 4 times in the book of Acts, and then Paul in his letters mentions them 3 times as well. And more often than not, it's not Aquila and Priscilla, but Priscilla and Aquila. And so he puts the woman first. So when people say the Bible never puts the woman first, it does. There's an example where it puts the woman first and then the man second. So why? Why does it do it in that order? Now, it could be that she had a higher social status. There are examples where somebody of a high social status would marry somebody of a low one. So it could be that. There's certainly evidence of early Christians marrying across the social divide, even free women marrying slaves. That did happen in those early days. Maybe it was, and this does happen sometimes, Priscilla was just a bit more forward in spiritual things than her husband. Either she'd been converted earlier, or she just had a better knowledge of the Bible. That does happen. It's not such an unusual thing. Maybe that's what it was. I think probably the reason she comes first is because she took the lead in this work of hospitality. And so if you went to their home, the first person you'd meet was Priscilla. Aquila would be out the back getting on with his... he was a tent maker, we'll mention that in a moment. He was in the workshop, and she was the one who would greet you. And she, it wasn't that she, you thought, oh, it's only Priscilla, she won't have anything to say. No, she had plenty to say, and she was able to engage you in conversation. And I would guess that's probably why her name comes first more often than not. Now, we don't know quite the story of Aquila and Priscilla, whether they were converted in Rome or whether they were converted in Corinth, perhaps, through Paul. Certainly we know that Aquila was a Jew. He came from Pontus. Pontus is up on the Black Sea. That's where he came from. We don't know if Priscilla, or Prisca, as she's called sometimes, whether she was Jewish or not, but they were wealthy business people. And they were involved, as I say, in tent making. Now, tent making means this working with leather or other woven fabrics, then things like to do with goat hair. It was to do with the goat hair the black goat hair that they would make into tents and so and then to other things. Now we know that in 49 AD the Emperor Claudius threw the Jews out of Rome. So they were probably, Aquila and Priscilla were probably in Rome, and then when Claudius said all the Jews need to go, they went, and they went to Corinth, where Paul is writing from. Corinth was the sort of commercial capital of the East. It's like, I don't know, being thrown out of Washington and going to New York. It's something like that. It's that sort of thing. You're being thrown out of London, so you go to Amsterdam. It's that sort of thing. And there in Corinth, in the providence of God, Paul arrived shortly after they'd arrived, and they not only shared Christian fellowship, but of course they were tent makers. Paul was a tent maker, and they were tent makers, and so they were able to engage in business together as well. It seems that Paul lived then with Aquila and Priscilla while he was in Corinth. And Paul was in Corinth for about 18 months, a year and a half. So it was probably from about the autumn of 50 AD through to the spring of 52 AD. And then when Paul left Corinth to go to Ephesus, they went with him, or he went with them, I don't know which it was, but they moved together then from Corinth to Ephesus. And they may have left somebody behind to manage the business. I don't know quite what the arrangement was. And it's possible they'd done the same sort of thing in Rome. Paul didn't stay long in Ephesus. But you remember, after Paul had gone from Corinth, another preacher came, a man called Apollos. Apollos was from Alexandria in Egypt. And Aquila and Priscilla were quite impressed with Apollos. Apollos was a good preacher. But there were one or two things he didn't have quite right. And so we're told that they invited him to their home, and they explained to him the way of God more adequately. They put him right. He'd known John's baptism, but there were some other things he hadn't really understood, and so they helped this man Apollos as well. So then in the late summer of 52 AD, Paul returned, and he spent 3 years there from that time. And when he writes to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 19, he says that Aquila and Priscilla greet you warmly in the Lord. Sorry, yes, it's the 3 years in Ephesus, sorry. And they are with him, and they send their greetings then to the church in Corinth. Aquila and Priscilla greet you warmly in the Lord, and so does the church that meets at their house. Now, I don't know whether that was the only congregation in Ephesus. It's very difficult to know. In the early church, take a place like Ephesus. Did they all meet in one place, or did they have congregations scattered around the city of Ephesus? We don't know. You can argue about it endlessly. We don't really know quite how it worked out. But certainly, you know, they had no buildings. We've got this okay building where we meet, and we're thankful for that. But they didn't have buildings, and so they would meet in the homes of wealthier members. And there was a church then that would meet in the home of Aquila and Priscilla. So, by about 57 AD then, Claudius's edict about Jews not being allowed to stay in Rome had sort of fallen by the wayside, rather. So it would look like they went back to Rome at that point. So Paul gets to know them in Corinth. They're with him there in Ephesus, but then they go on to Rome, back to Rome, where they'd been before. And so that's why these greetings are here there. That's why Paul sends his greetings to Aquila and Priscilla. They'd done much not only to make Paul thankful, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. I mean, they were just a dream couple to have moving in your circles. They were, you know, wealthy people, but they were spiritual people. And they were concerned then to see people growing in their knowledge of the truth. And they were a great asset. And once again in Rome then, they were making their house available for the church's use. There's one final reference in the second letter of Paul to Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 19. They'd left Rome again by that point. That's probably because, you know, Nero was a great persecutor of Christians. And so many Christians left Rome at that particular time. And they'd gone back to Ephesus at that point. And presumably that's where they lived out their days on earth. So, right, okay, that's Aquila and Priscilla. I hope you've got them in your mind now. Now, first of all, they were fellow workers, Paul says. They and Urbanus, he calls them all my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, or our fellow worker in Christ. And Paul loved his fellow workers, people who were willing to work alongside him in the task of bringing the good news to lost sinners. And we know a lot about Paul. We know a little bit about Aquila and Priscilla, but we know nothing about Urbanus. But they were all fellow workers. And it's like that sometimes. People are forgotten. People we don't know about. We don't hear much about them in later times. But working alongside each other, fellow workers. And then, in verse 4, Paul says of Aquila and Priscilla, and this is fascinating, isn't it? He says, they risked their lives for me. What's that about? Wouldn't you like to know? I'd like to know. They risked their lives for me. We don't know anything about what Paul's referring to, but it shows the sort of people they were. They weren't just, you know, play it carefully. As long as we're okay, then we can start thinking about the needs of God's people. No, no, no. They took risks, and they did it for Paul. And we ought to have that spirit. We ought to be willing. You know, we can't always be saying, well, what's the safe thing to do? What's the easy thing to do? Sometimes we'll have to say, well, look, we're going to have to take a risk here. And I think that attitude must come in at certain points. So they're fellow workers, risk takers, people to be grateful for. Paul says, not only I, but all the churches of the Gentiles are grateful to them. And when we have people like that, we ought to be grateful, didn't we? What a difference people like that can make to the work. And let's not take such people for granted. And then there were providers for God's people. Having drawn attention, we've drawn attention in verse 5 to greet also the church that meets at their house. They were doing something similar, of course, when they were in Ephesus as well. And it's, you know, again, it's one thing to have a nice big house and to be provided for the Lord. And you're thankful to the Lord, isn't it, if you've got a nice big house. But is it being used for the Lord in some way? And Aquila and Priscilla, they were certainly willing to make their home then available for the use of the church. And, you know, we've all got different resources, haven't we? We're not all the same. And it's not always appropriate. I'm not saying, you know, you should have meetings. If you've got a big house, you should have meetings there. I don't think quite follows like that. But if you have got a big house, or if you've got any resource, any asset, you should be thinking, well, how can I use that to help the church, to be a blessing in some way or another? So there's Aquila and Priscilla and Urbanus, these fellow workers in Christ. And then more quickly, there's two dear friends. There are two places where Paul refers to individuals as dear friends or beloved. Second part of verse 5, greet my dear friend Epaphras, who was the first convert to Christ in the province of Asia. That we're back in Ephesus now, aren't we? And he was the first one who was converted there in Ephesus, Epaphras. And then Stachys just says, my dear friend Stachys. And so that's interesting, isn't it? Not everyone was a dear friend to Paul. Not everybody was a beloved. But there were some. And inevitably, you know, we're going to be closer to some Christians than we are to others. It's just the nature of things. You can't be close to everybody. There's going to be some people you are, some people you aren't. And we ought to at least be close to some. That's certain, I think. We mustn't, you know, some of us, we've got a tendency to be loners, to isolate ourselves. You know, we can get on okay without other people. Not entirely, but you know, a lot of the time. And so we've got to sort of make the effort to, you know, to talk to people, to meet people, to just, you know, make yourself friendly, isn't it? The rest of you, I'm sure you all find that very easy to be friendly, but some of us, we don't find it very easy to be friendly, and so we've got to make an effort. And then there are four hard-working women. That's the third category I've got here. There are four women mentioned out there. I presume these are single women. The first one is a woman with a worthy name, then. Verse 6, greet Mary, who worked very hard for you. Now, there are Marys everywhere in the Bible. I don't think this is any of the Marys that are mentioned elsewhere in the Bible, although there is some debate over who's who. This woman, all we know is that she worked very hard for the church, and we don't know exactly what she did, of course, but she worked hard, and somebody had told Paul about this, and either he'd remembered her name then, or he'd met her on some occasion, I don't know, but he greets her by name, and he singles her out, and I don't know whether she was embarrassed. You know, they would have, when this letter got to Rome, when Phoebe brought it, they would have had a meeting then, they were all met together. I don't know if they read it all in one session, probably. And then, as they're coming to the end, you imagine you're sat there, and Paul is saying, greet my dear friend Epaphras, and, you know, everybody knows Epaphras, and you know, no surprise that Paul mentions Epaphras then, the first convert to Christ in the province of Asia. Greet Mary, you know, it's suddenly, oh, me! She was, I'm sure, surprised to be mentioned there. But Paul, then, he knew about her, and the Lord knew about her. And, you know, we've got women in this church who do But they work hard. And we ought to take their example and Mary's example here and do the same. So there's a woman with a worthy name. There are these hard-working sisters. Verse 12, first part of verse 12. Greet Tryphena and Tryphosa, those women who work hard in the Lord. I presume they were sisters. Perhaps they were twins. I don't know. I like to think of them as twins. But maybe they were. We don't know. And they worked hard in the Lord, both of them. And again, they're an example to us. Hard-working women. And then there's a dear friend in the second part of verse 12. Greet my dear friend Persis, another woman who has worked very hard in the Lord. Now, Paul definitely knew Persis because she was a dear friend to him. But she didn't make her friendship with Paul an excuse then for not doing anything. Like these other women, she exerted herself in the Lord's work then. And, you know, it is easy to sit back sometimes and say, well, I've done my bit. But we've got to work, haven't we? Work hard and do what we can. And then there's an outstanding couple of fellow sufferers. That's the next bit. Sorry. So you've got those women then, four women altogether: Mary, Tryphena, Tryphosa, and Persis. And then we've got this outstanding couple of fellow sufferers. So verse 7 now. Greet Andronicus and Junius, my relatives who have been in prison with me. They are outstanding among the apostles, and they were in Christ before I was. Now that verse is very interesting, I think, in all sorts of ways. First of all, here are two people who seem to be related to Paul, and they were converted even before he was. Now we don't get any details, so we don't know how they were converted or whether they had any influence on Paul. That would be interesting, wouldn't it, if they'd been speaking to Paul, perhaps, before he was converted. But I'm sure they would have been praying, wouldn't they? They pray. I mean, most of us here, you've got relatives who are not Christians. I hope you pray. We must pray, isn't it, for them, that they will come to the Lord. And maybe, you know, one of them might be a Paul, isn't it? You pray. As I'm sure Andronicus and Junius prayed. They probably thought, well, there's no way that man's going to be converted. And yet he was. And what an impact he made. So when one person is converted in a family, you don't know then who might be converted next, what might follow. And the fact that they were outstanding among the apostles has been understood in different ways. They're certainly not, you know, two people we forgot about. You know, James, John, Peter, Andrew, and then there was also Andronicus and Junius, who we just forgot about. I don't think that's what Paul can mean, can he? You know, the word apostle is sometimes used in a lesser sense than missionaries, church planters, we probably call them now. And I think that's probably what he means. They were outstanding then as missionaries or church planters. And the other thing is that they'd been in prison with Paul. Again, we don't read about this anywhere else in the New Testament. Paul was in prison many times, and we don't know exactly when this was, but they were there, and they suffered alongside him. They'd been willing sufferers, and that reminds us again that we need to be willing to suffer, isn't it, for the cause of Christ. And then, fifthly, you've got a man loved in the Lord. Verse 8, Paul simply refers to Ampliatus, whom I love in the Lord. No more than that. That's all it says. Whom I love in the Lord. But it shows that there were wonderful friendships that the Apostle Paul had with many people. Now, of course, he was a single man, and so that made things a little bit easier, perhaps, in some way. He could cultivate friendships in a way perhaps he couldn't have if he was married, but it's still a marvel, really, isn't it, how he managed to keep up with all these different friends in different places as well. And he would pray for all of them regularly. Ampliatus apparently sounds like a slave name, so he could have been a slave. Paul was a Roman citizen, but he didn't mind the fact that, you know, that he was a friend with a slave. That didn't matter, because in Christ there's a oneness. Then two more. You've got a man tested and approved in Christ. Verse 10. Greet Apelles, tested and approved in Christ. Now again, we don't know the details. But here's a man who's been through a trial. Here's a man who's had a time of testing, and he's come through. God has kept him in that time of trial. Christ's approval has been shown to him. And there are such people, aren't there, who've gone through difficult times, tough times, but they're still believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, even though they've been through tough times. And they acknowledge God's goodness to them. And we ought to be thankful for people like that and pray that if we have to face tests, that we'll be approved of God too. And then there's some other saints chosen in the Lord. We're almost at an end now. You've got these groups of, I suppose they're slaves, aren't they? The second part of verse 10, greet those who belong to the household of Aristobulus. So Aristobulus is the master, I suppose. But it's those who belong to his household who are greeted. And then verse 11, the second part, greet those in the household of Narcissus who are in the Lord. Presumably Aristobulus is Herod's grandson. That's probably the connection there. And so he'd have been dead by this time, if that's who it is. But there were many believers among his slaves. And so they still had his name. And they were believers. And that's probably who were being spoken about. Narcissus may also be a name that was well known at that time. There was a man of that name who committed suicide shortly before this time, a freedman who was an advisor to Claudius. It could be him. Don't they? You know, the historians go through the different documents, and sometimes they see a name and they think, oh, Narcissus, he's here and he's here. Could be the same person. Maybe it is, maybe not. We don't know. We don't know. But there was a man called Narcissus, and there were people in his household who were Christians. They were believers. Whether he was himself is another question. Certainly, if he committed suicide, that would suggest that he was not. It's possible, of course. But there were believers. So you've got these groups of slaves. There's an individual relative. Verse 11, greet Herodian, my relative. It could be relative, it could be countryman. It may be, but it sounds like somebody, again, with a Herod connection, doesn't it? So there's another one. And then a man chosen in the Lord, verse 13, greet Rufus. Rufus means red. So I don't know if he had red hair or something. But Rufus then is to be greeted. He's chosen in the Lord. Now, you know that when you in Mark's gospel, when Mark talks about Simon from Cyrene in North Africa, and he's the man who carries Jesus' cross, yeah? Mark, who's writing to Christians in Rome, calls him the father of, I've forgotten now, Alexander, isn't it? Alexander and Rufus. So, we don't know this, but it could be the same Rufus, couldn't it? So this man that Paul is greeting could be the son of Simon of Cyrene. So that would suggest that Simon himself had become a Christian. He hadn't just carried the cross of Christ, but he'd come to faith in Christ. And not only was he converted, but his one son, Rufus, who's mentioned here, and his wife was mentioned here as well. So it's fascinating, isn't it? We don't know quite enough to say definitely that's the case, but it is very interesting. He was one of the elect. Or I think Paul's really not just saying he's one of the elect, but he's a choice one, Paul say. And then there's a mother in Israel who is this man's mother. His mother, who's been a mother to me too. And again, it's important that Christian women it's important that we see how important Christian women are, that we don't sort of think of them as any less useful than the men in the church. And then there are some other brothers. Verse 14, greet Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermes, Patrobus, Hermas, and the brothers with them. I'm guessing these are slaves, but they're still Paul's brothers, even though they're slaves. It may have been a little group of Christians who used to meet together there in Rome. And again, they're all saints, aren't they? And is a possibility. And then the last one to mention, verse 15, Philologus, Julia, Nereus and his sister, and Olympus and all the saints with them. And again, it's probably a group of Christians that would meet together there in Rome and that Paul knew about. And again, they're all saints. And that's a little mystery. Again, why doesn't he mention the name of Nereus's sister? I don't think do you think he might have forgotten it? I think he's got an awful lot of names to remember. He could have forgotten it. It's possible, isn't it? I don't know. It may be that there was a reason for keeping it secret. Maybe, you know, she was from one of these higher families, and if they found out, she would suffer. I don't know. But it is interesting, isn't it? So, loads of people there, isn't it? I'm surprised it's less than 30. I must check my maths on that. But those people, living the Christian life, seeking to serve the Lord in their day, are now in the glory in heaven, as they've been for so long. And it's an encouragement, I trust, to us to be hardworking, to give ourselves to serving God in the same sort of way. And then the final thing here is this general greeting. Verse 16, greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ send greetings. In those days, people would kiss when they meet. That seems to be coming back here, doesn't it? People are much more ready to hug than they were when I was a boy anyway. So, I don't know, whether you hug or shake hands, or however you do it in a holy way, isn't it? Greetings to all. And we ought to, you know, it's like on a Sunday here, you know, I suppose we're not a great number, but you should shake hands with everybody, really, if you can. I know it's not always possible, but they try and at least, you know, greet some before you go. And we should be giving ourselves to that. All the churches then of Christ, Paul knew of so many churches, Corinth and Ephesus and so on, and they all sent their greetings to the church in Rome. And it's a wonderful moment in that book.